as we stand together. 489, Where He Leads Me. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow me. Where He leads me, I will follow.
Just a moment, I'll ask Ashley and Alexis if they'll come and share their special music with us this evening. Before I do, though, I was wondering if I could ask for your assistance. Many hands make light work, and on Wednesday night, we are going to empty this room out so that the carpets can be cleaned. Now, your part in that could be this. If you would just, at the end of this service, help us move this side of chairs out. So they will go in the hallway or wherever we can stuff them, and leave this side so we have it for Wednesday night, and that way you don't have to do too much and the Wednesday night people don't have to do too much. And if you come for both of those meetings, well, sorry. I mean, no, that's a good thing. But so if you could help with that, that would be greatly appreciated. That'll kind of just get half of it settled. And you know, I think some of the chairs or some of the things we can put up on this platform as well, because that carpet is in good shape, so we're mainly concerned about this stuff here. But anyway, I'll give you further specifics later if you can help us do that, okay? All right, Ashley and Alexis, we're looking forward to your ministry. Naomi, too, has been recruited for this effort. much. Very good. Okay. I think I'm going to have Mrs. McMahon do her music, now her song, I should say, and Naomi will accompany her. And then, Jack, right after your wife is done, then you can just come on up, okay? All right.
I'm to that age where I have to have glasses to see.
so good to be able to give you our report this evening. We, as mentioned this morning, went to New Zealand in 1985, December of 1985, and the Fellowship Bible Church has been a supporting church of ours since we first went to the field. And so it's been a privilege to team with you, partner with you in the gospel as we go to New Zealand. I hope that you might be able to get a sense of the connection between Fellowship Bible Church and the ministries taking place in New Zealand. I wish that on occasion some of you could be there and hear from the nationals. I wish I had the ingenuity and the time and the patience to put them on video so that we could show you. Let them talk for themselves.
It's mostly the ingenuity that's lacking. We aren't real technically savvy.
But I recall on Sunday evenings, it was a time of testimony, sharing together as a church family, and people would give testimonies, and from time to time someone would just thank the Lord for the missionaries who've come with the gospel. And you're a very real part of that, because without you, obviously, the missionaries wouldn't be able to go, wouldn't be supported. So, you know, we just want to help you to connect in some way, some small way this evening, show you a few pictures of some of the people that we've been working with in the last 3.5 years. We were here in December of 2007, so here's to kind of bring you up to date from that point.
Not the right button. Which button advances it?
It's not that one. Uh-oh. This is why I didn't do a video.
Ah, the wrong page button. Okay. Just in case you've forgotten, New Zealand is in the South Pacific Ocean, about 1,100 miles southeast of Australia. The largest city is Auckland, which has 30% of New Zealand's population. And we've been in Auckland for most of our time in New Zealand. And BMW, our Mission Biblical Ministries Worldwide, has had a goal to establish 10 like-minded churches in Auckland, Bible-believing and Bible-teaching churches in Auckland and Hamilton, which is about 100 kilometers to the south. And currently we have 6 churches. They're not all BMW churches, but they are churches of like faith who work together and support one another in various ministries.
The first 15 years of our ministry in New Zealand really was involved in getting the South Auckland Bible Church to the level of being autonomous. This is a picture of the pastor that's there now, Jeremy Sinclair. Jeremy was about 10 years old when we first went to the church. So you look out among you, you see some young people. That might be your future pastor or church leader somewhere. So there is that prospect. It might take a little while. But we have also been able in South Auckland Bible Church to celebrate our 30th anniversary in 2009. It was a great occasion. All of the former missionaries and pastors that have had a part to play in the ministries were gathered together, except for one. And so it was a real highlight for us this last term.
In 2006, we began a Bible study in the community of Clendon, which is another South Auckland community. And the goal there was to establish a new church. And you see some statistics about Clendon on the slide behind us. We began with a parenting course. We offered a parenting course in the community. We did a letter drop. And that means I better explain. We put letters in all the mailboxes. It's not illegal in New Zealand to do that. We put out 2,000 notices, and we had 2 phone calls of people that were interested. And both those people came, which was good. But we began with that parenting course, and then when that completed, we continued with a Sunday evening Bible study in that community. And that continued on for the next couple of years. And then in 2009, at the beginning of the year, we had a family fun night. At the beginning of the school year starts in February, so we started this a few weeks after that. And we did this for 5 weeks while we still had daylight savings time. And just as an outreach into the community to try and get some kids coming, we played games outside, and you know, the parents would hang around on the fringes. And then we had a Bible lesson. We went in, we had a community house we rented, and we went in and we had a lesson from the Bible. And after those 5 weeks finished, then we continued on with a series, a 10-week series called The Lamb. And this is the gospel from starting with creation, and it's done for children. It starts with who God is, how we got to Satan, and the Garden of Eden and creation, and the Old Testament, Abraham, and the system of how the sin of man is transferred to the Lamb, culminating with Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God. So it's a very good gospel presentation. And we did that series for 10 weeks. And we usually had about 7 children who came regularly to that.
In July of 2009, we had a new venue available. It was closer to a primary school or an elementary school. And we started with our after-school Bible club. We had 2 children come our first session, and a dad came along with them, and it was just encouraging to see this dad come back probably for the first month each week. He came along. He said that he used to go to Sunday school when he was a kid, and he wanted his children to learn about the Lord as well. So that was our start. And from there, the club grew from word of mouth, and they did a little promotion at the school. And so we had, at one point, probably about 17, 18 kids, but it was just too many for the small facility that we had, and it kind of went back to about from 8 to 10 was our average over the time. Beth taught chronologically through the Bible, and it was great to see her lay that foundation from creation and all the way. She got about halfway through the Old Testament, so she still got a lot of work to do to finish the Old Testament when we get back. While we've been on furlough, John and Carol Leonard have been leading the club. They're a retired couple, but they're very active in serving the Lord. They have 5 schools where they do Bible in schools in New Zealand. They have about a 30-minute session where people can come in and teach the Bible in the schools. And so they're doing that in 5 schools, as well as now running our children's program. So we do thank the Lord for them. He's also involved in Gideon's. It's great to see people in their elderly years not retiring from the work of the Lord, but continuing to serve as they're capable and able.
One avenue Jack uses to make contacts is going door to door and offering this 4-question survey. And usually once he finds somebody who's willing to proceed further with a Bible study, then he pursues that. But this is just another avenue for outreach in our community. And about half the people will respond positively, saying, yes, I'll take the survey. And in our community, the community where in Clendon, where we're trying to reach out, it's primarily Polynesian people, as you saw probably on the statistics there. And many of them have religious backgrounds or are not, or have a respect for God. And so they're quite often willing to do the survey. And then Jack also offers a 6-week course to just expose people to the basic, it's the basic introduction to Christianity. And so he uses that as an opportunity to make contacts.
William is a man who opened his door to a Bible study and eventually opened his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. His partner at this point is not interested. In fact, she's quite resistant against what he's doing, and the last we knew, she wanted to take their 3 children and go to Australia. We're praying for her. Her name is Rissa. But William, for example, let me just give you an illustration of the kind of changes God has made in his life. He was pretty much not working. He was drinking a lot, into drugs, and his life was going downhill real fast. When he came to know the Lord and he began to grow in the Lord, he and I would have some pretty long talks after our Bible studies. And one evening I just challenged him to get rid of the alcohol, because he said he had a few beers in his refrigerator, although he was trying to quit drinking. I said, well, you know, if you have them in your refrigerator, it's a bit close. Why don't you just get rid of it? That'll take away that temptation. So during that week, he took the 3 beers that were in the refrigerator and he put them on his windowsill. And he began to pray. And quite a major battle took place during that time, because he wanted to drink them, but he wanted to dump them out the window too. And he was praying, and his children
or one, I think one or two of his children came in while he was going through this battle. And I said, "Dad, what are you doing?" And his, I think it was his son that's about 4 years old or so, 4 or 5. He said, "Son, I'm going to get rid of this beer." And he said, "Why, Dad?" And he said, "Because it's not good for me." And so he continued to pray. And then he took one bottle, he dumped it all out. He took the next one, he dumped it out. About that time, his partner came in and she grabbed the next bottle and she said, "You're not dumping this one out and wasting it." So she took it and I think she put it in the refrigerator again for herself, maybe, I don't know. But it just shows you the kind of battles that take place. And he's come through that. As far as I know, he's given up the alcohol. He's given up cigarettes, the profanity, the laziness. He's working. He's attending church on a regular basis. He's taken a Bible training course to prepare himself. And so it's just encouraging to see God change so quickly and so dramatically the life of a person. Another man that opened his door was named David. I first went to his house and his wife was there with a little baby, and I mentioned to her doing a survey, and she said, "Well, you know, my husband would be interested in this. He's interested in spiritual things." And so I made an appointment and I came back, and David was very interested. In fact, I think David was already a Christian. He had heard a lot, and I think he had a testimony already at that point, but he hadn't had any follow-up. And so I began to spend some time with David to help him to grow in his faith in Christ. We're still praying for his wife. She's open. She has, I can't remember now, but she limps very heavily. She's got some kind of disease, degenerative disease. And they have 3 children, and all 3 of them, or at least 2 of them that are older, that walk with quite a severe limp. So we're just praying for Teresa is her name, for her salvation and for this family to be a complete family in Christ.
Stan is the father of one of the girls who comes to the after-school Bible club. And Stan is a believer, and Jack invited him to participate in a weekly men's discipleship group. And he tried to get one of the other fathers that he knows quite well, one of the other fathers, to come. He never did, but it was encouraging for Jack to have somebody from the community that was enthusiastic about reaching out in that community. And so they met from April till December this past year, when everything in New Zealand kind of finishes for the year in December. School finishes and Christmas comes and we have a month of summer holiday. So, but Jack and his co-workers and Stan and William and David, they were all involved in this study as they learned how to be a man of God.
In January of 2010, the group that we had, which we call Living Word Fellowship, merged with another group called Grace Harvest Fellowship. Grace Harvest Fellowship was being led by a man that I had discipled a number of years before. In fact, his family was the reason we went to Clendon, because we were going to start a church in Clendon using them as a nucleus. While I was on furlough last time, he kind of left that and started going to another church. He eventually started a Bible study in his home with family members, and that began to grow, and he led them in Bible teaching. And they also had a venue, a school, where they could meet on Sunday mornings, which was very hard to come by in that community. We could not find any place to meet on Sundays. A community hall I inquired in had, how many? They had so many, they had 8 people using it, and about, you know, 20 or 30 on the waiting list. I mean, it was just so hard to find a place to meet. They had a place. So during the 30th anniversary of South Auckland Bible Church, Rob reconciled. He and Helena kind of made reconciliation with South Auckland Bible Church. There was a bit of misunderstandings on their leaving and everything. So there was some healing that took place. And Rob asked if we could come, LWF, come and merge and provide some leadership training and help to see that community reach for Christ. South Auckland Bible Church thought it was a good idea. Me and my colleagues thought it was a good idea. So we did. And that is why we became known as the Grace Harvest Fellowship. That's what they call themselves. And we said, "We'll take your name. That's fine. We will train you, Rob. We'll train you, Wayne. And God willing, one of you will be a pastor. Maybe neither of you will be a pastor, but somehow God will work out the leadership of this church eventually as it grows. Well, it just didn't work out. After about 4 or 5 months, Rob was not teachable, and we just didn't see any reason for being there, because our purpose for being there was to train leadership, and if they didn't want to be trained, then there wasn't any need to be there. So we kind of went our separate ways again, and we did lose momentum at that point because, it was hard to recoup. We went through a sickness, as Bev's going to share in a moment, with one of our national colleagues. So we're kind of back to skeletal ministries in Clendon. We've still got the Bible, the after-school Bible club that has been mentioned. And there's no one running the men's group right now that I'm away. But we'll see what develops. There might be some possibilities, some potential to see that develop in the future.
Another difficult thing that we went through just in the last few months that we were in New Zealand was when our national coworker, Angela Davidson, was diagnosed with a brain tumor. And the surgeons were hopeful that she, after the surgery, and it was a cancerous tumor, thought that she would recover well and could have chemotherapy and radiation. But after an initial good recovery from the surgery, she had a number of setbacks, and the Lord took her home to be with Him in December 27th. As you can see, she has kind of a split family, 2 older girls and 2 young children, so it's been a huge adjustment for their family to no longer have their wife and mother. But we do know that she's with the Lord and that we'll see her again sometime. But she's sadly missed. Angela was a great servant of the Lord. She reached out to people. She was always willing to make a meal or lend a hand. And she's just been greatly missed by our team and by many other people as well.
It's a privilege, too, to serve with other coworkers, other missionaries on our Biblical Ministries Worldwide team. We have 5 missionary families in Auckland, 4 in Auckland and 1 in Hamilton, which is about 1 hour south of Auckland. We have... I do serve as the field leader at this point. So it's great to be a part of a team. Every year we have a conference for our team. Last year, it was the year before last now, 2010, wasn't it?
That was last year.
We had just a bigger conference. We invited the national leadership and their wives to come. We had about 65 participants in the conference besides the missionaries. And we invited a church from Belmont, California, to come. And they brought a group of 20 more people or 18 more people. They had 2 families with 6 in each family, a couple of their pastors, and another worker. And they were a tremendous blessing. During our conference, they ministered to the children, to the teenagers, to the adults, and they built some good relationships. Maybe it might be an idea for other churches of how a church can assist in one of the fields. We have developed some good ties with that church since then.
This past August, another church, the Hamilton Bible Church, was privileged to celebrate its 30th anniversary. And over the course of the years, this church went through quite a lot of struggles. And when missionary Barry Smith went there about 10 years ago, the church was very small. It had had a national pastor, and then he left, and there'd been some people left for various reasons, and the church was down to about 15 or 20 people. And the Lord has used Barry, who really has a pastor's heart, to nurture that church, to bring about healing, and the church has been growing. And so they celebrated their 30th anniversary, and now they are in the process of transitioning from missionary leadership to national leadership. So that's been a real blessing to see. Another avenue, the main avenue for training that we use in the churches there, is called the Bible Training Center for Pastors. We just call it BTCP for short. There are 6 churches in New Zealand that utilize this program, and the BMW churches are some of those 6 churches. It's a church-based concept and curriculum for training leadership within the local church. And the students will receive a total of 520 hours of biblical studies Now, depending on how much you do, how quickly you go through the program, a lot of churches can only do it once a week, so it might take 3 years. But if you went full time, it would take about a year to get through the program. But they also receive apprenticeship modules so that they have practical training and personal mentoring. Those are all just as important as what they learn in the classroom.
A burden that the Lord's laid on my heart in the last few years has been to take the BTCP training to Samoa. Samoa is, they call themselves Christian. At one point, I think maybe 125 years ago, they were soundly converted. But over the generations, it's become very traditional Christianity. So you visit Samoa, and you can hear beautiful hymn singing in the villages. About 6 o'clock in the evening, a bell will ring. The people will go. They'll read the Bible. They'll sing. Sounds wonderful. And then the man will go out and beat his wife, you know, get drunk. So there's not a connection between the cultural Christianity that they have and the, you know, Christian living principles that are supposed to come as a result of that. So our burden is to see good, solid Bible teaching in Samoa. There's a lot of churches, but not a lot of good, sound Bible teaching. I've been able to establish a visit with a man, or he came to New Zealand. I met him. His name is Penny. I think he's going to be a pastor that we'll be able to work with. We've set up a time already for another man that's going to be going in July now to kind of introduce himself and introduce BTCP. So God willing, we'll be able to go back to Samoa maybe later this year. Fatu and is a friend of mine at the South Auckland Bible Church who's going to come along as well to help with cultural issues and language and just being a friend and an encourager. So we're looking forward to that. And God willing, it could develop into a yearly visit and doing pastoral conferences and things like that. The map here, we have way down the arrow is Wellington. Auckland is up on the isthmus, up about 8 hours drive south is Wellington, which is the capital of New Zealand. It's a city of about 400,000 people. And it's our vision from the BMW team to establish a network of churches in Wellington. So we are, at this point, seeking to continue to see churches in Auckland network. There's 6 churches. We desire to see about 10. And then we're looking at a 5-year vision now to establish a network of churches in Wellington. Maybe you might want to volunteer. Somebody can come and help us at the ground level. We want to go in and get started. We're looking for veteran missionaries. We're looking for tent makers. We're looking for national leaders that can go and join us. And together, we want to see some good, solid Bible teaching churches established in Wellington.
You most probably heard about the deadly earthquake in Christchurch in February. Unfortunately, Christchurch has continued to have many, many earthquakes. And just last week, they had another substantially damaging one. And it's very traumatic for the people living there because the ground just doesn't stop shaking. And up to 50,000 people have left Christchurch. That's about an eighth of the population. No, a sixteenth of the population. I don't remember. Anyhow, it's a good number of the population. And some have come to Auckland. And recently, one of the churches there had the opportunity to register with the government to help people, to provide accommodation or whatever. And one of our missionary families was able to host a family from Christchurch. So this is one of those crisis opportunities that has been able to be used as an avenue for the gospel. And we're also thinking about, and we haven't really looked into it too much, but the Rugby World Cup is in New Zealand this September and October coming up. And we get back to New Zealand at the end of September. But some of the games are meant to be in Christchurch, but the stadium has been so damaged that they can't be there anymore. And they've been moved to Auckland. So there's a website that is asking for people who would like to open their homes for people who have tickets to these games. And so we're considering that as an opportunity for ourselves because we have some spare bedrooms. There's no children at home anymore. And so that maybe this is an opportunity that we can have just to minister to somebody who has a need.
The major goal that we have during this furlough is to recruit 300 daily prayer warriors. Prayer is the most important thing in advancing the cause of Christ in any ministry. And so we value your prayers. I'm going to talk a little bit about that in a moment. But there is a bookmark, and I'm going to have Bev pass them out in a moment, that gives you some things to pray about. So she's going to just distribute that in a moment. And I'd just like to close with a few thoughts on the subject of prayer. And we can turn the lights back on now. Thank you. I mentioned the importance of prayer, and it's not just us. It's our mission has a vision to recruit, I believe it's like 50,000 prayer warriors, daily prayer warriors, over the next 5 years. So each missionary has a particular assignment, which we're happy to do, of recruiting 300 daily prayer warriors. We call it the prayer force. In any military campaign, you have the ground troops and you have the air campaign. The air campaign is crucial. They give you reconnaissance. They give you a lot of information that you couldn't get otherwise. They're able to drop some bombs and soften the target so that when the ground troops do go in, their path is a lot clearer and a lot safer. We look at our prayer warriors, or our prayer force, as the air campaign. We're in New Zealand on the ground, and there is a spiritual battle taking place. We know that the battle is a heavenly battle. It's designed against a spiritual enemy, Satan and his forces. And so we ask that that God's people would pray. It's the most important thing that can be done. Let me just share with you a few thoughts as we on that card. Bev, were you able to pass that out? Yes, please. As she hands those out, in the book of Ephesians, there's a nifty little outline I saw a number of years ago of three words that kind of summarize the book of Ephesians. Sit, walk, stand. Chapters 1 to 3 talk about we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Christ has been raised up. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And you'll notice that little phrase, in the heavenly, several times in those three chapters. That's our position in Christ. Each one of us as believers have a rich, rich inheritance, don't we? Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, every spiritual gift in the heavenly places. It would take us all eternity to plumb the depths of that statement. We have so much. That is our position in Jesus Christ as His soldiers. He has given us plenty of equipment. None of us are under-equipped. In chapters 4 through the first part of chapter 6, you see the word walk repeated over and over again. Walk is talking about our conduct. As a result of the position that we have, we're to walk in a particular way. In New Zealand, we have a prime minister, but it is a part of the Commonwealth, and we have the Queen of England, who's a figurehead over that. And she has, of course, the royal family, and they're expected to walk worthy of the calling that they have. They didn't choose necessarily to be born into the royal family, but when they do, that's it. And they're expected to live in a certain way, whether they like it or not. Now, for us as believers, we're children not of some earthly royal family, but we're children of the King. And He says, I want you to walk in a manner worthy of my royal kingdom. I want you to reflect me before others. And so you see that in those chapters. And then as you get to chapter 6, verse 10, the word stand is repeated on several occasions. And this is our warfare against the enemy. Isn't it good that the word stand is used here? It doesn't say fall. The Lord is going to enable us to stand. The weakest believer in the power of Christ can stand against the mightiest foe that we have. And so we need to go with the armor of God. And that armor is outlined in chapter 6. The girded with the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and then taking the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then, as the hymn goes, put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. You'll notice prayer comes after that. Praying. Notice there's four alls here. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Prayer is the key weapon we have in our arsenal. As the Scriptures say, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty by God through the pulling down of strongholds. So, on the bookmark that you have, there's five ways that you can pray for your missionaries, five ways you can pray for your own church, five ways you can pray for anyone that's doing the work of the ministry. The first one is in, let me go to the third one because we're already in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul says, "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Pray for courage. I get scared sometimes when it's time to speak. I feel a bit like the Arctic River frozen over at the mouth. And we need to pray for each other that we would have courage to speak when that opportunity arises for the Lord Jesus Christ. Also pray for... Well, let me read the next verse there because I missed that one. Verse 20. "For which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Again, Paul desired prayer so that he could be bold and confident in proclaiming the gospel. If you go to Colossians, just over a few pages, chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul asks prayer for contacts. "And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also." That's Philippians, sorry. I thought that sounded funny. How we were going to get Yodius and Syntyche into this. But Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3. "Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains." Paul prayed that there would be open doors, contacts for the gospel. And so as you pray for us, if you would pray that we could have more contacts, more just getting out there and knocking on doors. Often we literally do knock on doors in New Zealand. It seems to be in that particular neighborhood where we're working, it seems to be a fairly effective way of meeting people. If you can get by the dogs and other things that are around, you go and you can get into some good conversations with people on their doorstep. What happens, though, is as soon as someone begins to show some kind of interest, there's usually an interruption of some sort. Maybe it's a telephone call. One time we were talking to a teenager, and they were really asking some good questions, and the dad showed up right at that point and came and took them away. Pray for these contacts and these opportunities to get back. Our desire is not to just go and to ask a few questions and do a survey at their door. Our goal is to get into their home or somehow connect with them to have a Bible study where they can encounter God's Word themselves and see that it has the words of eternal life and come to know the Lord. Pray for clarity in chapter 4, verse 4 of Colossians, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Pray that we'd be able to not be quite so tongue-tied when we're talking, that we would be able to maybe bring in an illustration or a word picture that would turn the lights on for people, to help people to see what we're communicating, to understand the gospel message, and to realize that also it's a high price to pay. Sometimes when the gospel is presented, it almost comes across as very, very positive, but there's a lot of negative in the gospel as well. And the negative is that without Christ, you're dead in your sins. You're on your way to hell. You can't cover over that. And there's only one way. It's through Jesus Christ. That makes a lot of enemies real quick when you start saying one way and there is no other way. Pray that God's servants will be able to clearly give the true message of the gospel so that people, when they do respond to the Lord, they're responding to the accurate gospel message. Pray for conversions, chapter 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you." Just as these Thessalonian believers responded to the Lord, and Paul said, we don't even have any need of speaking in Macedonia. You and your testimony has gone out to all the world. They were converted through the message of the Word of God. So pray that God would open hearts. You know, when you talk to people and you sow the gospel seed, Jesus tells us in that parable of the soils, that there's four kinds of soil. There's the hard soil, the seed gets sown on the wayside, and the birds come, which is Satan, and takes it away. And so they hear, but it doesn't sink in. There's the shallow soil, which is they hear it, but there's no depth. And so when the sun comes out or the trials of life come, they quit because there's no root. And there's many people who make an emotional response to the gospel, and their commitment is not deep enough. It doesn't go to their heart, and so the roots aren't there. And then there's the third soil, which is the crowded soil. The seed is sown, but the cares of this world come and they choke it. It doesn't yield any fruit. And then finally, there's that good soil, where the seed of the Word of God is sown and it brings fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Pray for conversions. And finally, pray for care, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. As much as we like to think that there's going to be no problems in getting out the gospel, we all know, both here in this country and in other countries of the world, that there are enemies that do not want the gospel to go forward. And they are puppets of Satan to be used to restrict these opportunities. Pray that for one another, that we might be protected by the Lord as we go out to share the good news of Jesus Christ. So that's some ways you can pray for us. Those of you who are willing to be a part of our prayer force, if you could just put your name on this card. You don't have to put your address, just your name, and if you have email, if you put your email there and tear it off and give it to me, and we will count you as part of our prayer force. If you're on email, we'll send you a weekly update so that you can have some live ammunition for your prayers. And also, we will make a commitment to pray for you. It's our desire to connect with those who pray for us on a regular basis because we value that so much. We know that without prayer, there's no use in returning. There's no use in going because it's a spiritual battle, and prayer is our key weapon. Is there any questions or comments that you might have about our ministry in New Zealand? Or we're going to be around till Thursday morning, so some of you will be in your home, and we're looking forward just to connecting with our supporting church here. So good to have Gary and Donna with us. They're kind of in another area right now, but it's great to be able to touch base with you. And, you know, God is, He works with a team. And we don't see ourselves as out there on our own. We would like to see and have you understand that we're all a part of a team, serving the Lord together. And whatever gets done on the fields are a result of prayer, a result of going and ministering the Word of God and people responding. So we can rejoice together in the good things that God is doing. So, Lord bless you, and just thank you for our opportunity to share with you our report tonight.
Well, thank you very much. I just want to say that was an encouragement to me to see some of those pictures and connect a few of the dots in the prayer. We get the weekly updates from them and on email, and we share those with you on Wednesday nights. You know that if you've been here. So hopefully this helps to kind of fill in some of the blanks and help you to understand better what's going on there in Auckland and what the work has been these last few years. So we'll continue to pray for you every week in Wednesday night prayer meeting and Saturday morning with the men and individually as well. And I just want to say also it's been an encouragement to me to get to reconnect with Jack and Bev and just a few moments that we've had together at the house where we can talk and be, I hope, an encouragement to them. I know that our brother has been an encouragement to me in the ministry. It seems like a lot of the same problems they have, we have, and it's just the way things are when we can encourage one another and strengthen each other in the work of the Lord. And so we are thankful for that. As our brother said, he will be here till Thursday morning. We hope to visit some of you in your homes if you would like that. And you want to see me before I see you, that would be wonderful. I will be attempting to contact some of you, and we'll see a few of you each day and as we have opportunity. So Brother Jack will speak again on Wednesday, and they will be here for the Wednesday night dinner. We do have someone who has volunteered to provide a meal for us, and so I need to get a count from you as to who will be here. We normally have 17 to 20 people. We hope for more, and I trust that you will let us know if you can come for that. Even if you're going to be a few minutes late, just tell us, and there will be some food here for you and an opportunity to have some fellowship. So please see me as soon as you can with that, and we'll get that information to the appropriate parties for that ministry as well. So Lord bless you this week. I hope that you will remember, take those opportunities, whatever they may be. We had someone in the assembly this morning who had to leave quickly for an emergency situation, and they wrote to me, and I wrote back and said, well, there is an urgent situation, which is an opportunity perhaps for a witness and testimony to encourage them. I don't know what it was at all, but they had to leave for that. So maybe in their life they had a real application right then and there, right after the preaching was given. So we shall see. But anyway, is there anyone else in your life contact that you have that you want to share the gospel with. Maybe you're tongue-tied, don't know what to say. But if you could somehow get a meeting with you and them and me or somebody else, we'll do our best. So maybe you be the conduit and somebody else can be the one that speaks the words. Whatever it takes, do something to help somebody come to know Christ. And we trust that that will be the case. Let's pray as we close. Father, we do thank you for the blessing that has been this evening. And we pray that you will move us to take advantage of those opportunities. And this one tonight is a grand opportunity to pray for the work of the gospel ministry in New Zealand, for these folks in particular, and for their team of other four couples that are working with them. And Lord, we're saddened to hear about the loss of one of the national workers. We knew of that at the time, and just to see the pictures and to relive that, months of uncertainty and surgery and all, we just pray for that man and his family, for the older children and the younger ones. We also want to pray for Teresa, and I think it was Risa, the two women who were mentioned needing to know the Lord. Father, we gather our hearts and thoughts together as an assembly of believers to you, agreeing with our brother and sister, asking that you will work in these women's hearts and bring them to saving faith in Christ Jesus. Like you did with Lydia of old, I pray that you'd open their hearts, that they might attend the things spoken to by the minister of the gospel, and they might believe and be saved. And Lord, we will give you praise and thanks for this. Maybe in the next few days even, you would answer this prayer for these folks, and good word would come from the far country to Jack and Bev that this great thing has happened. We look to you for it. We ask now that you will use us this week, and may we follow you and your ways, walk worthy of the Lord. Thank you for the position in which we've been seated, and help us to stand firm. God, give us conviction, courage, compassion, care, converts, contacts. Lord, we need all of these C's. We pray for your help in them. In Jesus' name, amen.